Translation of purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. When Lord Sri Krishna was dancing with the gopis in Narasa Lila, the gopis were embraced around the neck by the Lord's arms. This transcendental favor was never bestowed upon the goddess of fortune or the other consorts in the spiritual world. Nor was such a thing ever imagined by the most beautiful girls in the heavenly planets, girls whose bodily luster and aroma resemble the beauty and fragrance of lotus flowers. And what to speak of worldly women who may be very, very beautiful according to material estimation. Purport. This verse is from Srimad Bhagavatam 10:47-60. Was spoken by Uddhava when he visited Sri Vrindavan Dham to deliver a message from Krishna to the gopis. Uddhava remained in Vrindavan to observe the activities of the gopis there. When he saw the ecstatic love for Krishna in separation manifested by the gopis, he appreciated their supreme love and therefore expressed his feelings in this verse. He admitted that the fortune of the gopis could not be compared even to the fortune of the goddess of fortune, to say nothing of the beautiful girls in the heavenly planets. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshusumitam Jinatasme Shri Kuruve Namaha Shri Jaitanya Manobhishtam Slapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Upagadama Yam Tadati Svapitantikam Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Vastaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vidanta Swami Tinamine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pajarine Nivajesu Nivani Pastachardaya Shatarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Garada Shvasti Gaura Bhaktavinda Vanchakaupa Tribhisha Kupasindu Bhavacha Pritinam Pavimbyo Vaishnavya Namaha Namaha Vishnu Bhadaya Krishna Bhasnaya Bhutale Shimati Shivaram Swami Tinamine Hare Krishna, everybody. Thank you for coming to today's class. So this is a beautiful verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam spoken by Uddhava. Krishna sent Uddhava to Vrindavan to observe the ecstatic feelings or the Rajavasis were expressing, especially the gopis, in the loving feeling of Mahabhav, the highest ecstatic love of Godhead. So this verse, it reappears again in chapter 9, text 121. When Lord Chaitanya was traveling throughout South India, he was visiting the Sri Rangam Nath temple. And there, the Sri Rangam Nath temple is in Tamil Nadu. And there is a beautiful deity of Mahavishnu laying on the bed of Ananta. I haven't been there, but has anybody been there? You've been there? Yeah. I've seen pictures of it. But the deity is huge. How big is it? About the size of this temple room? So it's huge, huge deity of Mahavishnu laying on Ananta's shave. And Lakshmi's massaging his lotus feet. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was taking darshan at a temple and he met a Vaishnava called Venkat Bhatta. Now Venkat Bhatta, he was in the line of the Sri Sampradaya headed by Ramanujacharya, and he was a really fixed up devotee of Lakshmi Narayan. And his brother was Prabodhananda Sarasvati. And his son later becomes Gopal Bhatta Goswami. So Venkat Bhatta in Krishna Leela, he's one of the eight principal gopis, Tanga Vidya. Just give you an idea who he is. So he invited Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to his house, and the Lord stayed at his house for 4 months. During Chaturmasya. And during these 4 months, they had regular discourses and discussions about Krishna's pastimes. And their dealings became very familiar, like on the friendly platform. But Venkat Bhatta, he had a slight misconception about Lord Narayan. He was thinking that Narayan is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and worship to Narayan exceeds any other worship or devotional service, even that of Lord Krishna. So then one day, Ujjitanya was speaking to him in a very jovial, kind of friendly manner, joking. And he said, your worshipable Lakshmi, she's always at the chest of Lord Narayan. And undoubtedly, she's the most chaste wife in the whole of creation. But my Lord Krishna, he's a simple coward boy. And he just tends the cows in Vrindavan forest. But why is it that Lakshmi wants to be with him? Why is it Lakshmi wants his favor? So then Venkatbhatta said, undoubtedly Narayan and Krishna are the same personality. But Krishna has something different that Lord Narayan doesn't have. And that is, he possesses the quality of Madhurya Ras, exchange with the gopis, in a very sportive manner. Whereas Narayan's worship is kind of quiet, or in reverence. Krishna's kind of like, what do they call it in the mature word? What do they say? I forgot the word. Anyway. Like Narayan's there in Vaikuntha. He's sitting on his golden throne with his golden crown, beautiful garland, served by thousands and thousands of Lakshmis. Go on reverence. Where Krishna, he's just running around in the forest, barefooted, not even wearing any shoes, playing with his friends. There's a forest in Vrindavan called Bilavan. That's where Lakshmi meditated to attain Krishna for thousands of years. And apparently she's still there as a deity of her. Sometimes, and what they call Bilvan because there's trees and they have these huge fruits called the bil fruit. And the coward boys would sometimes make milkshake or drinks out of them, or sometimes they would just throw them at each other, throw them. And if you missed, it would just splat everywhere. So this is Krishna, and they'd come back in the evening covered in dust and maybe some bil fruit juice, whereas Lord Narayan is just sitting on his throne being worshipped. So this is the quality. Lord Narayan has 60 qualities, transcendental qualities, but Krishna has 64 transcendental qualities. And the four qualities that Krishna has extra are, one, his wonderful pastimes, which are compared to an ocean. His association in the circle of the supreme devotees in conjugal love, the gopis. That's number two. Number three, he's playing on the flute whose vibration attracts the three worlds. And four, his extraordinary beauty. Yeah. So Krishna has these four qualities that Narayan doesn't have. So Lakshmi was attracted to these. Yes, is the word. It came to my mind. Was it rough and ready? Krishna's rough and ready, whereas Narayan is you can rely on him. He's like you're reliable. He's always going to be there. Krishna is just like, you know, he's there, he disappears, he's not, makes his devotees suffer separation. So Lakshmi was attracted to Krishna because she heard about Krishna from Narada Muni. And then Venkatbhatta said, so Lord Chaitanya asked him, why is it that Lakshmi wanted to be in the Rasa dance, but Krishna wouldn't allow her? And Venkatbhatta said, I don't know. I can't answer this question. So Lord Chaitanya is kind of trying to impress upon Venkatapati that, you know, if Narayan's number one, greater than Krishna in one sense, then how is it I actually wanted to be with Krishna? Even in the Rasa Dasa, Krishna said, no, you're not, you can't. So then like she went to Bilvavan and she meditated for hundreds and thousands of years and she's still meditating now. And Lord Chaitanya said, even the Vedas personified. They came to Krishna and they wanted to be in a Rasa dance. Krishna said, yes, but you have to take birth as gopis in your next life. So they took birth as gopis. And there they imbibed the mood of the gopis. And then therefore they were able to enter the Rasa dance. But Lakshmi, she wasn't willing to give up her identification as Lakshmi or the wife of Narayan. And that's why she wasn't allowed to enter. Prabhupada warns us, though, we shouldn't think Lakshmi any less because she's a partial manifestation of Radharani and she's so supreme, we can't even imagine. But this just example just shows it just shows the superiority of the Vrajavasis. That's all it does, this story. Not that Lakshmi is any less. So she couldn't. And then Lord Chaitanya said, yeah, because she couldn't. She's identifying with her form as Lakshmi, Narayan's wife. So this is the process. If we want to enter the Krishna's Leela or enter the Rasa dance pastimes, the only way you can do it is you get the mercy of the Vrajavasis or Vrindavan. So you see, in the modern world, the Mayavadis and the Sahajiyas and the materialists, they're very much like listening about the Rasa dance pastimes. But they're not willing to accept service of the devotees in any way. So therefore, they will never get the mercy. They will never be able to enter into that. Because they think the Rasa dance is equal to material sex life. But it's not. The Rasa dance has no... There's no lust in Krishna. There's zero lust in the gopis. It is completely spiritual and there's no sex involved there. Whereas in the material world, everything in the material world is a reflection, a perverted reflection of the original qualities of the spiritual world. And sex life is the epitome of all sense gratification in this material world. And this is why generally the Sahajiyas and the Mayavadis, they're attracted to this section of the Bhagavatam or the Vedas. And it's said that we shouldn't discuss this in public. But this isn't really public, so I think we're okay. And he said he's meant to start from the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam and move up. So at the moment, the whole Bhagavatam Leela is about creation. So all week, the devotees have been listening about creation. And now, I suppose we can listen to it a few pastimes. It's justifiable. So you're all qualified to hear. So then Lord Chaitanya quoted the verse. Nayam sukapo bhagavan dehinam gopika sutta ganinam chakmabhutanam yata bhakti matam iha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, the son of Mother Yashoda, is accessible to those devotees engaged in spontaneous loving service. But he is not as easily accessible to mental speculators, to those striving for self-realization by severe austerities and penances, or to those who consider the body the same as the self. So this is a verse in the Madhya Leela 8227. It's also quoted from the Srimad Bhagavatam 10921. Yeah. And Prabhupada says in the purport, It's a quite a long purport. But the main point Prabhupada is making in the purport to this verse is that the Gyanis, the Tapasvis, and the Mayavadis, they're all trying to understand Krishna in their own way. But only the devotees can really understand Krishna. Why? Because the devotees, they surrender to the Vaishnavas, following the footsteps of the Vrajavasis, not imitating. Whereas the Mayavadis and the Sahajis, they just want to imitate. You know, the devotees following the footsteps. And we'll come back to this later. So Krishna was in Mathura, and he was thinking of the devotees in Vrindavan. Krishna, actually, he says that the devotees are in my heart, and I am always in their heart. And he said to Uddhava, he said, "You are more dear to me than my own life." And this didn't mean that just Uddhava was dear to him, but in a general term, that devotees are more dear to Krishna than his own life. So Krishna was thinking about the Vrajavasis. And then Uddhava walked in. And then Krishna thought, yeah, okay, I'll send Uddhava with a message to relieve their suffering. And then Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, in his commentary on the 10th canto, verse 40, chapter 46, he describes the qualities of Uddhava. Why Krishna sent him. So I'm going to speak a few minutes about Uddhava's qualities, because it gives us an idea why Krishna sent Uddhava and for what reason. So Uddhava's qualities, number one, Uddhava, he's Yadava Pravara. He was respected by all the Yadavas. They respected him very highly. So if Uddhava goes to Vrindavan, and he sees the unbelievable love and attraction the Vrajavasis have for Krishna there, and then he goes back to Mathura and he tells them, they will all believe him because he's really well respected. Because the Mathura Vasis, they were all thinking that our love for Krishna is the highest. and you know, nothing else exceeds this. So Krishna wanted to prove, no. The love of the Vrindavan Vasis is way superior. He was also a mantri. Mantri is, he was a counselor. So he would be able to counsel. He would be able to counsel the Vrajavasis and speak to them and try to relieve some of their suffering of separation from Vipralamba. And he was also Daita, was very dear to Krishna. Therefore, he would be able to experience the happiness of prema in Vraj very easily. And he was also Sakha. He was a friend, like Subal. Because the friends of Krishna, their love is up to the point of anurag. And the gopi's love starts at anurag. So therefore there's an overlapping there. So because Uddhava was on that same platform, he would be able to relate to the gopis and discussing things, very kind of intimate, conjugal topics. And he was also a disciple of Brihaspati. And Brihaspati taught him all the Vedas and all the scriptures. But there's one scripture he didn't teach him, and that was the scripture of prema, how to control Krishna. So the gopis later on taught him that. He was Bodhisattva, most intelligent. Uddhava also means festival. So when Vrajavasis saw him, it'd be like they'd be seeing a festival. So they'd be really happy and blissful. And Ekanti Nam, he was a pure devotee. So So this is the reason Krishna sent Uddhava. Yeah, these are different reasons. Sri Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains, when Uddhava was in Vrindavan, he saw two manifestations of Vrindavan. He saw Boma Vrindavan and he saw Goloka Vrindavan. He saw the Vrindavan with Krishna present, and he saw the Vrindavan with Krishna not present. He was seeing both, because he was a pure devotee. Pramanjana Chuita Bhakti Vilochanena, because his eyes were imbued with the salve of love. Actually, Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. He's always in Vrindavan. But we just don't see it when we're in Vrindavan. We don't see, we might see the pigs and the coffee stalls and the pizza place. Certain things like that. But we may not be pure enough to see what's going on a higher spiritual realm. But he was. So he was seeing both manifestations of Vrindavan at the same time. So when he left the house of Nanda in Yashoda, it's described that he saw the gopis. They'd just woken up. And they were churning the butter, as described, and they were wearing beautiful clothes with beautiful colors and bangles and kumkum. And Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that this means that Uddhava was seeing the Vrindavan with Krishna present. Otherwise, the gopis wouldn't be wearing kumkum. They wouldn't be dressed very nicely. Because since Krishna left, they stopped dressing. Like that. So then Uddhava's bodily features are very similar to Krishna's. Very similar. He looks just like Krishna. Same color. He wears the same clothes. Same Vijayanti garland. So this is another reason why Krishna sent Uddhava. Because he looks just like him. So then Uddhava's riding this chariot, which is the same chariot that Akura used to take Krishna away. But different horses. Uddhava's got his own horses. And so he's riding this chariot, tinkling bells. And then it's described he arrives in Vrindavan. It's kind of sunset. Sun's beginning to set. And he's seeing all the beautiful Vrindavan. Now he's seeing the Vrindavan with Krishna present. Yogamaya is allowing him to see the Vrindavan when Krishna was there, the beautiful Vrindavan. He's seeing the trees and the beautiful flowers blooming in the forests. And he can, there's bulls walking around with huge horns and looking very majestic. And he can see the hundreds and thousands of cows. And hear the gopas shouting different things to the cows, you know, like stop, go, bring the thing here, go, different things. He's hearing all these noises and seeing all, he's seeing the Vrindavan with Krishna present. So then, he sees the gopas, and now it's Vrindavan with Krishna not present. So he's seeing different Vrindavans. He sees the gopas, Sridham, Subal, Varuntappa, Amsu, these different gopas, and it's described they're playing the flutes with different, beautiful, different ragas, singing the glories of Krishna, because that's what they do. The Vrindavanvasis is singing and glorifying Krishna. They're just doing their sankirtan constantly. As he gets closer on the chariot, the gopas, they surround the chariot. And it's described just like bees surrounding a jar of honey. So then because Uddhava looks like Krishna, they think Krishna has come back. And then so Sridham says, oh, he appears to look like Krishna, but he's not Krishna. Because they know, pray tell, who is he? Yeah. So then Uddhava gets off the chariot, pays his obeisances and sees, and he embraces each gopa. And then he says, Sridham, Subal, said, don't worry anymore. I will bring Gopal back. And very soon you'll be playing again in the forest of Vrindavan with your friend. like this, because he could see they were in separation. So then Krishna had given Uddhava letters he had written with his own hand to give to one to Yashoda, one to Nanda Maharaj, one to Radharani, one letter to each of the 100 group of gopis, and a letter for all the gopas, written by Krishna's own hands. So then Uddhava gives a letter to Sridharam. And then Sridharam, he sees his letter and he just goes into ecstasy and just tears start pouring out of his eyes. And then he reads it and all the gopis are reading their letters from Krishna. And he's just falling in each other's arms, crying, "Oh, Krishna, Krishna." And so then Subal says, he says, since Krishna left, our life has become like a desert. He says, every moment is like a kalpa, every hour is like a manvantara, every day has become like a life of Lord Brahma. And he says, day and night we think of Krishna. He's stolen our thoughts and will not return our property. So Uddhava was experiencing and he's seeing all this and he's absorbing it. And he's a very elevated devotee himself, but he's just overcome by wonder. How is it that these devotees are experiencing so much love and ecstasy for Krishna? Because he's never seen it before. He's just been in Mathura. And the first time he's seeing and experiencing this. So Uddhava says, "Yeah, don't worry, I'll bring Krishna back to you." And then the gopis, then they become very jubilant and happy. Yeah. So then they go to Nandagram, Nanda's village. And it said that the sun is just beginning to set on the west. And they reach Nandagram, Nanda Maharaj's house. So Nanda Maharaj, since Krishna left, he'd gone internal. Externally, he wasn't even, you could say he was almost like a Dhamma person. But he'd gone internal. He was just internally focused and thinking of Krishna. But then when he saw Uddhava, because Uddhava looks like Krishna, he had woken to external consciousness. And then he embraced Uddhava. Uddhava was Nanda Maharaj's nephew, similar. And it's described after Krishna left, everything could kind of, they'd stopped taking care of everything in Vrindavan. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains on his commentary, the 10th canto, verse, chapter 46. He said they'd stopped taking care of him. The kitchens had gone in disarray. There was leaves everywhere. There was dust flying around, cobwebs. Because Krishna wasn't there. They had no reason to cook. It was only for Krishna they were cooking. They weren't interested in cooking for themselves anymore. So everything had gone to disarray. You know? So Nanda Maharaj, he invited Uddhava in and respected him like a guest. And he said that they had stopped eating or stopped cooking, so they'd only bring prasadam from nearby villages, which was sweet rice and milk and curd, simple things like that. But then he got a Brahmin to cook some sweet rice for Uddhava. So Uddhava, you know, has still had something nice to eat. And then Nanda Maharaj is laying down, as it's described, he's laying down on the pillow. With his head on the pillow and he's just crying, he's just thinking of Krishna. And he starts talking about Krishna. And he says, the pillow is completely wet, his clothes are wet, and the couch is completely soaked with tears from Nanda Maharaj's eyes. Tears of ecstasy. So then Uddhava thinks, he thinks, okay, let me try to relieve some of this. So he starts speaking about Krishna as being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Param Brahman. He said, don't worry, you know, Krishna's the Supreme Lord. He can sort everything out. You know, Nanda Maharaj is thinking, well, you know, what is Uddhava doing? Doesn't he know that I know Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead? Garga Muni has already told us this. But at the end of the day, he's still my son. So the Vrajavasis, they understand Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but their overriding emotion of Krishna being their son, their lover, their friend, exceeds that. And Yogamaya covers their understanding that he's the Supreme Lord. And this is what Lord Chaitanya was also explaining to Venkat Bhatta. So Nanda Maharaj was thinking, he was saying, yeah, you know, doesn't he know that? Krishna's my son at the end of the day. Uddhava doesn't know that Krishna likes chewing my chewed betel nut. Right, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Param Brahman, you know, the cause of all causes, and he's a little baby, likes chewing his dad's chewed betel nut. And if he doesn't get my chewed betel nut, he starts crying. This is God. But Uddhava's not going to understand this. So Nanda Maharaj is not going to tell him this. Because Uddhava's, you know, his worship of Krishna is slightly different. And then, you know, Nanda Maharaj is thinking, yeah, and then if I don't put Krishna on my lap, he starts crying. You know, he's my son at the end of the day. And then Mother Yashoda walks into the room, crying. Her breasts overflow with milk due to affection for her son. So these are the things that Uddhava was witnessing. They're pretty elevated. And then Mother Yashoda again, she's saying, oh, everything's just hopeless, you know, since Krishna left. The courtyards, the gardens, the pathways, everything's just empty. It's like a graveyard, like a desert. Krishna's not here. So then Uddhava, again, he reassures them, don't worry, I'll bring Krishna back. It's okay. Yeah. And then, they have some hope, little hope they have. Krishna says the only reason that they're alive is because he said, I'm coming back. Otherwise, they would have all left and went to Goloka. But because Krishna says, I'm coming back, then they have that hope. But we have to understand that this feelings that the Vrajavasis are feeling is the highest form of ecstasy, Vipralamba, bhav, thinking of Krishna in separation. And this is Lord Chaitanya's mood also, Vipralamba. And Lord Chaitanya, he performed Sankirtan in Vipralamba bhav. So then Uddhava goes and sees the gopis. They take him to the gopis. And it's described, this is also Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on the 10th canto, 46th chapter. Uddhava takes his chariot again. And then Uddhava decides to take a bath. And his chariot driver is there on his own. And then the gopis arrive. And because the chariot is the same chariot Akura used to take Krishna away, they think Akura's come back. So they start slapping the chariot driver's face. Not bad being slapped by the gopis, I suppose. It's worse people you can get slapped by. So then the gopis start slapping his face. So who are you? Have you come back? Are you the cruel, the servant of cruel Akura? That's a mouthful. Actually, Akura, isn't it? I did call him that, cruel Akura. Yeah. Have you come back to, finish the funeral oblations of your dead master and use our flesh to give to Kamsa? But then Uddhava arrived just at that point and saved his chariot driver. So then the gopis, they immediately recognized Uddhava, who he was. And they, so Uddhava paid his obeisances, and then they took him to some grove covered with banana trees, and Radharani was there. And he said her form was slender like the new moon. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds nice. Her form was slender like the new moon. Yeah. And then again, Uddhava, he gives Radharani this letter. And then Radharani again, she goes into ecstasy, falls over, and she just falls straight like a tree on the floor. So then all the manjaris and the gopis trying to revive her with sandalwood paste and lotus pollen and camphor, all these different things. And then she comes back and then she reads the letter. So again, yeah, Uddhava's experiencing all this. What is ecstasy? The thing is, we can only speak and hear about it so much. I mean, this is specifically about the gopis, but I'm not really qualified to speak too much about the gopis. So, because this subject is up there, and we are down here, and there's little realization when it comes to this kind of subject matter. But if we connect this subject to Lord Chaitanya, then we can get the realization. Because Krishna Leela and Gaura Leela are non-different. Yeah. I mean, I mentioned the Sajjas and the Mayavadis earlier. And they're not interested in anything except just pretending to. They just want to hear about Rasa Leela and ponce around in a sari in some hall dressed up as a gopi and shedding crocodile tears. But they won't shed even a tiny drop of blood or sweat in the service of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement, which is non-different to Krishna Leela. So it's explained that all the eight principal gopis, they all took birth in Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. Venkatpata was Tangavidya. No, Venkatpata. No, he was a gopi anyway. Who is Venkatpata? Anyone know? Yeah, I said that earlier. Yeah. No, actually, Pudoda, another Sarasvati, was Tangavidya, Venkatpata's brother. So they all took birth in Lord Chaitanya's, all the gopis that are in the Rasa Leela, they all took birth in Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. So the Rasa Leela for Kali Yuga is Sankirtan. It's non-different. So Lord Chaitanya was doing Sankirtan, Prema Sankirtan, at Srivas Sangam in Srivas Thakur's house. And only the very intimate devotees were allowed to attend. They wouldn't invite anyone in because it was Prema Sankirtan, and that Sankirtan is the Rasa Leela. Of course, our Sankirtan may not be Prema Sankirtan, but if we continue doing it, it will get us to that point eventually. Yeah. example is given of two cups. Yeah, one cup is full up of nectar, and that's Krishna Leela, and the other cup is flowing, overflowing, and that's Gaura Leela. So one thing is Gaura Leela for us is more important than Krishna Leela in a sense that without Gaura Leela, without absorbing ourselves in Lord Chaitanya's mission and pastimes, we would not understand Rasa dance. We're not going to understand Vrindavan Leela at all. Whereas the Sajjas, they don't care. Cheap, nasty. But the devotees, they, you know, they sacrifice their blood. They sacrifice, we're sacrificing our sweat in this movement. This is Lord Chaitanya's movement. Just like when you throw a pebble in a lake, it causes a ripple effect. Goes on and on and on and on. So the ripple effect Lord Chaitanya created when he inaugurated the Sankirtan movement is still carrying on now. And we're kind of riding on the wave of those ripples. We're part of the Leela. Because it's non-different. And we could always just say we're part of also Krishna Leela because they're non-different. If you absorb yourself in this movement, in the right consciousness. So the most, you know, there's so many services we do in this movement. You know, there's managers, there's cooks, there's pujaris, there's so many services. And it's all part of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. It's non-different. But at the same time, everyone has to perform the Yuga Dharma, which is chanting Hare Krishna. And the most potent form of chanting Hare Krishna in Kali Yuga is Kirtan. That's the Rasa Leela. That's Kirtan. And the most potent form of Kirtan is when we take it outside. Take the Kirtan outside. Why? Because then everyone benefits. The trees, the grass, the insects, everyone benefits. But we shouldn't think, when we're doing Kirtan, especially if we're doing Kirtan outside, we shouldn't think that the main purpose of the Kirtan is to attract others. Actually, the main purpose of Kirtan is for the devotees. For the devotees to develop love for Krishna. And the fact that the other people benefit, that's secondary. Isn't it? Lord Chaitanya came here in the mood of Radharani, expressing, and he wanted to give this. And the secondary mission was inaugurating the Sankirtan movement. So when we go out, the most important thing is for the devotees' benefit, getting benefit, chanting Hare Krishna. But at the same time, other people are also benefiting. That's secondary. And the fact that they're benefiting also increases the devotees' bhav. Like that. The gopis are experiencing mahabhav, the highest. Anyway, I don't want to say too much about Mahabhav because there's a few verses. I was going to say something, but there's a couple of verses in the future. The devotee might get upset. I had this whole thing written, and then I read that, and I was thinking, yeah, it's not good. I don't want to ruin it for them. I got it from Shiva Ramaji. So most of the stuff I got from today's class was from Krishna book. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on the 10th canto, chapter 46, and Shri Ram Swami's Venu Gita. So we've got 5 minutes. Anyone got any comments or questions? Yeah.
Thank you for a lovely class. Very nice. Thank you for your lovely class, Prabhu. Two questions you can enlighten me with, please. If you could you explain to me the main differences between Gita to Arjuna and Adhuva Gita, and can you please Adhuva Gita from the 11th canto, the differences.
Udhava Gita,
and yeah. And second question. You mentioned the new moon, the slender new moon. Is this auspicious? And if can you explain why it's auspicious, the new moon?
Sorry, I mentioned the moon. Slender, like the moon.
Like the new moon. Is new moon auspicious and why?
Is the new moon auspicious? Well, when you're connected to Krishna, it's always auspicious. Yeah. So, the Uddhava Gita was spoken by Uddhava, glorifying Krishna. Do you want to say a bit about that?
Yeah,
Okay.
Hari Bol. Uddhava Gita is a little bit longer. Mm. Of the two, it's considered to be more than the Bhagavad Gita. As you're talking about the gopis, there's a little bit about the gopis in the Uddhava Gita as well. And some of the verses of the, for example, I'll give you an example. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says, "A wielder is a weapon, I am Ram." Uddhava Gita, it says, "Shiva." So you get a few little differences when you're doing the, you know, Vibhuti Yoga. There's a few differences between how they're presented, which I think is quite interesting, because sometimes we maybe think, like, for example, a purifier is I am wind in the wind in the Bhagavad Gita. But in Uddhava Gita, I think it says purifiers, I am maybe water, I can't remember. So there are some differences, but it's considered to be pretty much the same. And the structure is very similar as well. If you look at how the Uddhava Gita is, you can see lots of verses that are very similar to Bhagavad Gita verses. So you have to go and read it, and then you'll get all the information.
Sure. Go with that. The new moon. The new moon is auspicious. Well, yeah, like you said, if you connect it to Krishna, then it's always going to be auspicious. Well, the new moon. I mean, it's all auspicious, isn't it? If, for devotees, everything's auspicious. If you're not a devotee, then new moon, dark moon, this moon, that moon. Well, it's hopeless, really, isn't it? Yeah. But do you not want to say something about the new moon?
Hare Krishna. I'm not really attached to saying anything, but it is interesting, fascinating, in fact, that the moon, because you mentioned it in connection with
Radharani.
With Radharani's slenderness, right?
Yeah.
Of course, the shape of it, that's why it's used, because it's symbolizing the slenderness. And in terms of the moon and the connection with the earth, the moon is the pull, the tides and the water are connected magnetically with the moon. So when the moon has its movements, then the tides change, the water is pulling, and in the vegetables as well. So everything's connected with growth. So when the new moon comes, then it symbolizes the beginnings of the fertility of growth. And it's also connected with the female body and the cycles of fertility with the female body. So as we go through, like men don't have this, but women, we have this cyclic nature that follows the phases of the moon. And you can go really in depth with it about how women and men are different in their nature according to that. But it's really the most interesting thing is that generally in society, people don't know this, and because of the way that the society is run by the Gregorian calendar, which is 12 months, actually the other ancient calendars had 13, which is symbolizing the feminine, and it's to do with the moon and the cycles of the moon and the sun. So, the way that material civilization is run is by forgetting about this extra month, and therefore it doesn't take into consideration this fertility cycle of the moon and the women's vibrational, frequencies, like the way we behave and the way we act is kind of forced in a masculine-dominated way. So it doesn't necessarily take into accordance the cyclical nature of the feminine. So that's interesting. Yeah.
I don't. Okay. Jai Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki. Chaitanya.